except the teenagers cannot be seated. All right, folks, let's look at our Bibles to 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1. We're going to read several passages as by means of introduction. For all of you that have been coming on Sunday morning, Sunday school, somehow I have to be able to understand people. Please look up here. I have to be able to understand why people don't grow. I have to be able to understand why people can stay the same for decades. While the same sins, I remember a conversation with Jim DeWar. This would have taken place in 1993. He was a member of this church, I think, until 1994. I said, you know, we were just discussing the church, and I said, how is so-and-so doing, like Mike and Pam, you know, just people that I remembered, and I mentioned the family, and this is his exact words, and folks, how do you remember this conversation from 1993? He said, about the same as they were when you left in 1981. Marriage is still a wreck. By the way, they're no longer married now. But I got a question. How is it that a person that calls themselves saved, nothing? Look at me. Hey, why is it that some never get a hold of their problems? If they are a bouncer in the brain, 30 years later, that brain's still bouncing. If they are dominated by fear. Now, some of it, many pastors have moved away from the old Billy Baptist, once saved, always saved, extreme view of, well, they're just carnal. Keswick. Many pastors and my friends simply say they're just unsaved. Because nothing ever happens. Nothing. And you're like, how is that even possible? Folks, you get around anybody over a period of time, you start becoming like that person. Yes or no? You just do. How do you walk with God for 30 years and nothing changes? I'm not mad at anybody. I think there's a piece of it that a lot of folks are unsaved that claim the name of Christ. We will discuss that in Sunday morning. I'm hoping that a lot of folks are here. And if they're not, I'm going to put it in your lap for you to talk to people, because we're going to talk this morning about false assurance. But that's not this morning. I've also come to realize a lot of it is what you learn the first year you're saved. By the way, folks, everybody does something. You go to a new duty station in the Navy. You kick the tires. You see what's expected of you. Yes or no? You adapt a map, and that map holds you captive. Now, we've been talking about this for months now. This morning, we're going to go back to revivalism, but I'm going to undo revivalism at the beginning, and then as we work through. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 8. Let's all stand. We're going to look at half a dozen verses through the New Testament. I think some of you know that the most important portions of any epistle that Paul writes, any epistle, is almost always the verses you skip to get to the good stuff. Because basically, Paul tends to get to the important stuff at the beginning. Now, I'm going to skip the most important part of 1 Corinthians as a book and get to the most important thing about God. Verse 8. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, coming from, you know, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in verse 7, says this. About the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Friend, there's something that's central. God is faithful. Let me ask the question. Do you expect to live forever? Then what is it that gives you hope? God is faithful. He was faithful to call you into the fellowship of His Son. He does more than do that, friend. In verse 8, he confirms you, and He's ultimately going to keep you until the when. Until when? The day of our Lord Jesus Christ, until the end. Thank you. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, verse 3, 4, 5. Galatians chapter 1, verse 3. Paul says, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins. For what purpose? So that we could continue in sin? No, that He might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Ephesians, the next book over, chapter 1. I hope you have this verse memorized. My goodness. Ephesians chapter 1, please. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath, King James English, has, past tense, blessed us, again, past tense, with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. One last passage, 1 Peter chapter 5. We could spend all day just looking at the... 1 Peter chapter 1, excuse me. We could spend all day talking about these sorts of things. Verse 3, please, 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which, or who, according to His abundant mercy, hath begotten us again into a, the King James says lively, it means living, something that's alive, unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto this ultimately, this is the third part of it, unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We're going this morning to look at revivalism. I'm going to try to finish the subject of revivalism, or most of it this morning. Revivalism specifically is that which influences the right side of fundamentalism the most. It is everything that Jack Hiles was, that J. Frank Norris was before him. It is everything that entire movement became, and I will say this to you clearly, and the people that go to those churches love it until they don't. And when they don't, look me in the eyes, they do not survive as Christians. Almost universally. You say, why? Because it's not very Christian. You say, what do you mean? It's not much about Christ. It's more about the three things we talked about last week. And after a while, Christ has, by the way, there's people in this room probably right now that spent no time walking with Christ this week, and that's okay. As long as you check off the boxes, you feel guilty occasionally. Do you understand the verses we read? Everything in the New Testament is about Christ. It's about a relationship. It's not about guilt. It's not about games. It's not about pressure. It's not about yelling. It's about Christ. And what flows out of Christ, I can promise you, I could take you to entire chapters of the New Testament that have never been preached nor will ever be preached in those kind of churches, because they always deal with who God is and what God has done and what Christ has done. Let's go. We're going to get into revivalism. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. May you help me as I try to share some simple ideas about this concept this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We're going to start all the way back on revivalism. It is a false map. Friend, what I want you to get more than anything else, it is a way of thinking. It's a way you organize your Christianity. Revivalism is, I call, Keswick on steroids. This view is almost never systematically explained or logically taught. J. Frank Norris, Jack Hiles would be two big proponents and all of the followers of them. Worse than this, of course, this goes back to Charles Finney. If you knew who Charles Finney was in the 1800s, this is pure Finneyism. Though Finney took this to extreme levels. I have in your notes the three steps. Basically, in this system, there are three steps. It's this simple. It is, first of all, the first step is get saved. And then there's the second step, which is get right. And you're going to hear, by the way, look at me, friend, you're going to hear in these circles continual abuse of people to get them right. I want to say this. I grew up this way. Do you understand that? Look at me. Do you understand that? Do you understand I used to preach this way when I first started pastoring? Do you know why? Somebody tell me, it's the map I understood. And the goal of the preacher was just to beat people to death and get them to serve. Until one day I realized most of the people serving didn't need it. And the people not serving, it doesn't help. So what is this beating people up for? Every church service was supposed to be a time of getting right with God. I've already said it, we'll say it again, during the latter part. Friend, if what Jesus did on the cross doesn't make you right with God, there's no activity you can ever do on earth that will make you right with God. That was what Jesus was supposed to do. Oh, wait a minute. No, I'll come back to that. The third step was get busy. And I will say this, I wish there were people that were a little more busy in our church, but I am not willing to make you busy by beating you up. If what you do is not this, for the love of Christ constrains me, I'm not interested. If you're only constrained by guilt, like I said, was it Wednesday night or last Sunday? Every time I'd preach hard in this church, he'd show up on Monday to do some work around the school because he grew up in an environment of, I feel guilty, therefore I serve. Can I tell you this? I have never felt guilty to do anything. Why are you driven that way? Because that's your map. Beat me up, I do this. Don't beat me up, I don't do anything. What in the world? I don't find this in the New Testament. Paul, you need to beat some people up. Well, we'll continue. So there were the three stages. Get saved, get right, get busy. And by the way, if you were busy, you were at the apex of the Christian life. Busy, busy, busy. Except you never could be what? Thank you, Mike. You could never be busy enough. That was the catch. So if you came to church, most of the sermons are going to be this. Now that you're busy, you need to get busy more. And if you don't want to get busy more, then you need to come forward to the altar so you can get right, so you can get busy more. And after a while, your whole life is so out of whack, you don't even know what it means to be a Christian. In your notes, regardless of the text, we always got back to the three issues or three topics. Get busy. And as I said last week, and if that doesn't work, you get right. Getting right, as I have called it, and I will say again, is a form of Baptist absolutism. Absolution, excuse me, not absolutism. Friends, most of the church services were this. Have you been in them? I have. At First Baptist of Hammond, every Sunday night, everybody in the church, pretty much, was to come forward and do what? Get right. Cry a little bit, feel bad a little bit, repent a little bit, deal with your guilt a little bit. And by, look at me, by coming forward, like in a Catholic church, you somehow were absolved for that period of time until next Sunday night. I remember Steve Pettit, president of Bob Jones University, preached in a church that I was in. He preached on a Sunday night, and every single person but one came forward, and he said, I've never been in a church like this. And I remember telling him, I'm sorry, my friend, but it doesn't mean anything because everybody comes forward every Sunday night. It's part of the Baptist absolution. Can I tell you something? If Christ has saved you, you don't need to be absolved. You just need to follow Christ. You just need to obey Christ. There's none of this back and forth, back, but it's part of the system. May I say this to all of you ex-Catholics? It's a Catholic-Baptist combination. Purely. How does the Catholic Church keep people bound? Keeps people guilty. It keeps the carrot right out in front of people. Now, I know that in these churches, they would... I hope people understand they're saved by grace. I think that's taught. But your Christian life is not run by grace at all. It's run by guilt, and they keep you in the system. Now, please look me in the eyes. The problem with the system is the moment you get out of the system, you don't know what to do. Because it's not a relationship with God, His Word, walking with the Lord for decades. Not about that. It's about a system that does this. So, I call it Baptist absolution. That's what getting right means. By the way, and if you want to be real specific, so I will, the absolution is this. Who gets you right with God? You do. It's what you do. See, in the Christian circles, it's what Christ did, but in this system, you have to get yourself right with God. You do it by tears, you do it by coming forward, you do it by emotions, you do it by making decisions, you do it by surrendering for the 14,000th time, and somehow that gets you right with God. But as I have said, if you're not busy, you get right. And if you get right and that doesn't work, and you can't absolve yourself, then you get saved, i.e., the problem in those churches where most people have been saved multiple times. Excuse me. Look up here. Saved. Are they saved? I don't know what it is. I remember my brother's church, typical revivalistic church from many years ago. They had a big revival. Everybody got saved, including the pastor's wife, except she had been saved three or four times. What? I don't find this in the scripture. Well, let's look at the assumptions. I'll skip the verse for now. The assumptions are what make it. And I want to spend all day just talking about these. The first assumption, the normal Christian life is one of decline or backsliding. That is what is assumed. The normal Christian life is one of decline or backsliding. Everybody got that? Now look up here. If you go to a Catholic church, what is the assumption? What is the assumption? The exact same thing. You don't do well when you're not in mass. So the more masses you can come to, the better person you are. Yes or no? It's the same system. So the normal Christian life, by the way, I don't think the normal Christian life is one of backsliding necessarily. I believe it is possible for people to get away from the Lord and struggle and have difficulties. I find no place in Scripture that we're in this cycle of we go forward for 5 minutes and then we go back and then we go forward and then we go. I find none of that. But I will tell you what, it works real well for a... By the way, I'm not talking about Catholics as people. I'm talking about a system. The system holds people captive. Same in Baptist absolutism. I have to go there and get my absolution. And I have to do it. I have to come forward. I have to cry. I have to feel guilty. And as I said last week, if those people show up here, so far, I have not seen any exceptions. None of them do well. They usually go insane, just insane. I had one of those little pious pukes come here back in our first year here, and she didn't know what to do here because I preached the Bible. She had never really heard that before. But she only stayed a few weeks because she said, that church is Catholic. They sing the doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Oh, by the way, she's long divorced, not in church. But what's that got to do with anything? All right. The normal Christian life is one of decline and backsliding. Look at me in the eyes. I refuse that definition. I think that has nothing to do with Christianity. Next. Christians oscillate. That's a good word. You know, oscillating fan? Christians oscillate or swing back and forth between moments of revival. And those moments of revival are what? Getting right with God. That's the key. So revival is just one of these catch-all terms that means coming forward, crying, feeling guilty, you know, praying and then rededicating, and then next week you do it all over again. So the Christian life Christians oscillate or swing back and forth between moments of revival, getting right with God, and long periods of backsliding. Next, church services become constant calls to revival. Church services become constant calls to revival, which equals getting right or getting busy. That's what everything is about, getting right and getting busy, getting right and getting busy. The obvious results, and maybe we were here last week, is devastating. So friend, you say, Pastor, why do I care about this? Well, here's why. If you buy into this system, look at me, and some of you have. You didn't know you have. You didn't know where it came from. I'm not mad at anybody. This is not Pastor Warren picking on people. Remember, the problem with maps is you learn maps by osmosis. You understand that? You don't learn a map from the scripture. You learn it from whatever you're around. I have already told you, my 8 years in St. Louis, to say it another way, was a transition from this foolishness to a different way of looking at the Christian life. Because that's what I had been around. And by the way, people, I actually learned more about the Christian life from the old people in my church in St. Louis than I did from Bible college. Because once you recognize, let's turn a passage, Isaiah 50. Let's do that. This was quoted to me, by the way, this week. Isaiah 50. This was quoted to me by a fellow that's going to be preaching here in 2 weeks, Marty Marriott. And I said, man, that's a great verse. Isaiah 50, verse 4. Let me ask you a serious question. Is this your Christian life? This is what Christianity is. Verse 4. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. So if you are having someone around you, a friend or something, do you know how to help and encourage them? Well, if you don't, no amount of coming forward is going to fix this. No amount of guilt, no amount of pressure, no amount of yelling, none of that helps. Because that's not the way God gives you insight into helping other people. How does he do so? Well, he tells us. So the Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth what? Morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. Friend, you know what your problem with your Christian life is? Not that you haven't come forward and crossed yourself and cried and felt guilty. But here's our problem. When you buy into the package of church services are to beat you to death so you get right with God, so you feel guilty, you never become learned. I want to say this. If it offends you, let it offend you. It offends me that I have people in this room and in this church that have been here my whole time that cannot even talk about the things of God. Which means you've still bought into the package of, it's not my job. My job is I show up, check my boxes, and go back home. Feel guilty a little bit. No. It's that morning by morning. By the way, Spurgeon wrote a whole series of devotions on this. It was, are you ready? Morning by morning. Then he wrote evening by evening, and then they put it together in one book. You can buy it electronically or physically. You can follow Spurgeon morning by morning, evening by evening. You can do a morning devotion, an evening devotion, because you know what transforms us? Here it is, morning by morning. In your notes, here are the bad problems, and I hate them. The obvious results are devastating. First of all, nothing to do with Christ. Nothing to do with Christ or a relationship with God. The first thing I noticed is none of this has anything to do with Christ or a relationship with God. Next, no ongoing day-to-day, there's no ongoing day-to-day following Christ. There's no ongoing day-to-day following Christ. You say, Pastor Warren, what do you mean? All right, today is, what is today, February 28th? I'll call you next Thursday, and I'll just ask you, what has God been teaching you this week? And for some of you, it'd be like, because church is where you get right with God, get kicked in the pants, so you don't go drinking or something. Friend, it's just, this kind of teaching eliminates, may I say, it eliminates the very thing Christianity is. Christianity is my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. It is a relationship with God that starts the day you get saved and goes to the day you see the Lord and for the rest of eternity. It's not about the cycle, the endless cycles of feeling guilty, doing this, and going back to doing your same old nonsense. Day to day. So can I call you this week and say, what have you been learning morning by morning, evening by evening? Is that a fair question? Yes or no? See, I know where these systems come from, and I know the damage they do. Let's do this. Let's look at 1 Peter 5 real quick. So friend, let's ask this question. And by the way, I want to be very clear about something for everyone. I do not believe that everybody ought to be academic. We're all different personalities, gifting, abilities. But I would just say this to you, friend. Any issue you have in your life, if all you do is day by day and evening by evening walk with the Lord, over a period of 10, 15 years, you're going to be a different person. This isn't magic. This is what the Bible... By the way, you weren't saved to come forward to oscillate. You weren't saved to get in this endless... You were saved to have a relationship with Christ. The Bible is filled with it. One of my favorite verses, 1 Peter 5. Let's look at verse 10 and 11. What a beautiful passage. And if you're in a revivalistic church, don't ever expect to hear these kind of text. But the God of all what? Guilt, right? No, it's the God of all grace. Who did what? Who hath called us into his eternal glory. Do you understand he called you out of the world, out of sin, to partake of his eternal glory? After that, you have suffered a while. Yep, we're going to go through trials, tribulations, testing, twists, turns, ups, and downs. That you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him whom be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. There's a restaurant that I went to on our short vacation this summer when Jenny and I went to see my mother. My sisters pulled my mom out of her place. And we spent a couple of days together with my mother. And then we drove to Cahokia, Illinois, which I recommend for all people in this room. You ought to go to Cahokia. It's a World Heritage Site. It's down by St. Louis. It's one of the big Native American sites in It is the largest Native American site in North America. Other than that, it's not important. We took Mom there. Driving back, I said, I wanted to eat at certain kind of restaurants, but when your mother's with you, what restaurants do you eat at? Whatever she wants to eat at. So I said, Mom, what does she want? And she wanted to eat at a restaurant that I don't like to go to. Now, it's not because I don't like the food. Actually, I love the food. Actually, it is a restaurant that if you ask me to go with you, I'll probably refuse. Unless you go to Wisconsin. You say, what restaurant is it? Well, I'll tell you what. You go out to Dilley's Road, and you take Dilley's Road to Grand. But you don't take a right or left on Grand. You go straight across, and you get on the frontage. And you take the frontage all the way back to the back and around the bend, and there's a restaurant. Cracker Barrel. I will not go to Cracker Barrel there with you. You say, why not? I went to that restaurant with Mr. Smith. And to go to that restaurant without Mr. Smith doesn't feel right. I want to ask you a question. Can you spend a week without the Lord, morning by morning, night by night? Do you see the problem? Revivalism has nothing to do with anything about Christ. The old joke, preacher was asked, supposedly, what would you do if you got to heaven and Jesus wasn't there? And he said, I would know I wasn't in heaven. Can I ask you a question? Would you know the difference? If you were in a revivalistic setting, it eliminates your need for the God of all grace. And your Christianity becomes about busy, 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 more, 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 until finally you're burnt out and you step aside. Maybe you're saved. I don't know. Do you understand the problem? I want to ask you, could you spend a week without Christ? If you can, I'm not going to say you're not saved. I don't know. But I will tell you this, you have imbibed on a map that is unbiblical. And because, let me say this, if you grasp Christianity's morning by morning, evening by evening, day by day, it's the God of all grace. It's the God of all comfort. It's the God of all peace. You just walk with Him. Over periods of time, you're going to be challenged in 1,000 ways. I had a great time in Bible this week just discussing Joseph again. I tied some things together I have never discovered. From him being 17 when he was sold into slavery, 30 years when he was pulled up out of that and freed, and we found out that he'd already forgiven his brothers. Yes, and then 39 years old, he finally reconciles with his brothers. But then I noticed how we could tell how old Joseph was. His dad was 130 when he came into Egypt, 147 when he died. So at the end of Genesis 50, when his brothers come to him, worried that he hasn't forgiven them, he's now 56 years old, but he forgave his brothers before he was 30. My friend, when don't you learn things from God? Well, if you have a map that all you need to do is come forward or feel a little guilty, put a little extra in the pot, tell everybody what you did because that's what you do as a good Baptist Catholic. Next. So, nothing to do with Christ or a relationship with God. No ongoing day-to-day following Christ. Next. And I hate this. You can get yourself right with God. And this is the most unbiblical thing I've ever heard of. You can get yourself right with God, Baptist absolution, by an act of, and what it's called is not significant, dedication, surrender, or frankly just emotions. That's how I thought Christ got you right with God. I thought He was the all in all. Evidently not. So you can get yourself right with God. Do you understand how that undermines Christianity? And you do so by dedication, surrender, or your emotions. Next, revival comes about normally, anyhow, by according to this view, by a crisis or a crisis decision. The pastor's main job, next in your notes, is to produce or to create this crisis. So guess what a pastor does every week, week after week? Listen to me. I read a sermon by a guy, I don't need to mention his name, only one or two or three would know who he is. He was preaching a sermon on the love of God. And he looked at the sermon, it was in print, he says, you guys are not right with God because you don't love God enough. I never find that in the Bible. This is what I find in the Bible. But the love of God is shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. I find things like this, for God so loved the world. I find things like this, for the love of Christ constrains me. By the way, getting right with God ultimately means somebody's not saved. And maybe that's the problem. Maybe we're dealing with unsaved people trying to keep them religious. I don't know. But in this system, revival comes by crises. Our crisis decision, the pastor's main job is to create or produce the crisis. Next, the pastor, and everybody knows in this room, Dave, I'm not mentioning Haas's name. Everybody knows in this room there's one name I can't stand. Some of you will figure this out in your notes. The pastor, usually called preacher, does this through hard preaching. I can't stand the term preacher. Preaching is one thing I do. Teaching is another thing I do. Shepherding is another. I do a lot of things, but preacher. Now, the joke of all of this, and forgive me, friends, for saying it, the joke of all of this is if the man at the top is telling you how to get right with God, that assumes something. He doesn't need this. So let me ask the question. You go to the priest and you do your stuff. You're assuming he doesn't need this. You're back in your Baptist-Catholic combination. Preacher never needs to get right with God. Actually, sometimes they're called the man of God in these circles. Don't question him. By the way, here we go. Are you ready? Hard preaching usually consists of these subjects. Believe it or not, hair. And I'm being really funny. It is the year 2021. The hippie movement has been over now for nearly 75, the hippie movement was dead. But if you get around those old geezers, they're still preaching against the hippies. Let me think now, 75, 85, 95, 205, 250, that's almost 50 years. But how you fix your hair is very important in these circles. Next to the right, dress. Next to the right, no pants on women. That's part of getting right with God. And by the way, and it's part of the guilt. Look at me, part of the guilt. Because what happens is all those women in those churches wear pants. But they do it on the down low. Yes? They do it on the guilt side. So when they come to church, they have to get right with God. And they have to get absolution because they wore pants this week. Oh, Lord, help us. Deliver us from stupid. King James onlyism, you know, having the right Bible, of course. In some of these churches, it's jewelry and makeup. The pastor actually analyzes how much jewelry and makeup a woman has on. And I will freely confess to you, except Pachunga, I see you have earrings. We already knew that you were not right with God. The altar is yours. You need to repent. Folks, I wouldn't know how many earrings. I actually heard sermons on how many earrings a woman wear. Unless you have ears that look like a zipper, the chances are I would never notice how many. Who cares? But see, this is something specific that I can preach about and yell about. Look at me. Why do you think there's so much emphasis on these external things? All right, we continue. Soul winning, of course. And I don't even like the term soul winning, but you know, you all know what it means. Next. How about this? How do I have this? I don't even know what this means. Well, I know what it is. I know what it is. Forgive me. More serving. More serving. Next, more giving. Because everybody knows you can never give enough. How many times did I preach on giving? I'm trying to remember. By the way, I preach on giving every time it comes up in a text. And one other time in my 25 years here. And Linda Nunga is at fault. Because she asked me to talk about tithing, correct? I don't have, by the way, I don't fear, but you know why? What the difference is? Everything is about more, more, more. Because, look at me, friends, what is the problem in the Catholic structure? You never know if you've done enough. What is the problem in this structure? You never know if you've done enough. You can never do enough. So if you can never do enough, you always feel pachungay. And Pachungai is required by Pastor Warren to answer the phone a certain way with me. And if she doesn't, I'll remind her. What do you have to say? Now, it's a joke. Sadi-sadi is a kind of store in the Philippines, but it sounds like sorry-sorry because she always feels guilty. Do you understand? This whole system is built on guilt. Now, does this mean you shouldn't serve? No. Does this mean you shouldn't give? But I will say this, I think you ought to do it because of morning by morning, evening by evening, the one who gave his life for you, the one who loves you, the one who keeps you, the one who leads you, the one who provides for you, the one who takes care of you, out of a heart of love, constrained by the love of Christ, that's the reason you do what you do, not to play games. So in your notes, it's always more serving, it's more giving, and I say in your notes, everybody already knows this, it's more and enough are key words. More and enough. And do you realize how manipulative that is? May I ask you? Because, folks, how do you know? In a system, understand, this is just philosophical. The Roman Catholic system binds people because you never know how close you are to hitting the mark. Now, they do it for salvation. In a Baptist circle, they'll say you're saved by grace. But in order for God to love you, remember way back at the beginning? In order for God to love you more, you have to serve him more. So they catch you in the same trap. And you never really know, have I really loved him enough? Well, one side of that question is, no, you haven't. And another side, but the Bible focuses more on his love for us. God is not real impressed with our love for him. He's also not needy. We do it because he has loved us with an everlasting love, I think. We continue. Strangely missing is Christ in him crucified. Strangely missing is Christ in him crucified. Hey, I'm going to tell you a secret. There is one area you cannot lie to me about. Or you can lie externally. I will know if you do morning by morning, evening by evening. This lady over here knew her. Gladys Ferguson was a farmer's wife. So actually not even a farmer's wife because he never owned his own farm. He worked for other people. Bill and Gladys Ferguson. Gladys Ferguson read the Bible when she got older, 3 hours a day. I want you to look at me. There was never a passage that I could mention that she didn't know about, ever. Was it because she was smart? No. Last week, we had a family of someone sitting right over there, tuning me out, playing games, like always, because we play these little games, and I'm not smart. By the way, this isn't about smart. This is about morning by morning, evening by evening, walking with God. And I'll tell you what, you'll be dumbfounded by how much you learn and grow in the next 10, 20, 30, 40, or 50 years. You'll also be dumbfounded that you're still in the same place 30 years later by playing the games of revivalism and feeling guilty. Because it's not about guilt. It's about spending time with the Lord. By the way, you say, I can't read. Not a problem. Folks, you can get on your, I don't have it, my phone's up here. You can get it on your phone. I have two different programs. I use whatever Jim uses, whatever that thing on my phone. What's that thing called? I can't remember the name. I don't ever read the names of these things. Do you remember? Olive Tree on my phone. But friend, there's the other one on the phone that if you have Wi-Fi, most of the Bible programs, they'll read out loud for you. So you say, I can't read. Look at me. If you're not a good reader, And my guess is there's several people in this room that are very poor readers, even though they might not know it. Listen. Listen to the Bible. If that doesn't work, my wife knows a little gizmo you can get. I don't know what it's called. We got my mom one, got her mom one, where you can listen to the Bible with a little program device. Folks, you don't have to read. You don't have to be smart. It's just, look at me, day by day. Here's the sad thing. If you grew up in a revivalistic environment, Christ and Him crucified is not even important. The day-to-day relationship, what we have in Christ. Things like this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Sorry, I'm going to be a couple minutes late. We're going to read this. Do you know why? Look at me. I don't want to see any more people that have been in this church for 40 years and seem to be infant Christians. Because you say, well, I grew up under revivalism. Go, beat, hammer. But nothing ever happens. And by the way, the secret is no secret. The secret is tomorrow morning you spend time with the Lord. Tomorrow night you spend time with the Lord. And as you move forward, oh, it's just unbelievable how God transforms. But by the way, otherwise, please hear me, and I'm done for today. Your relationship becomes a relationship with a church and a pastor, not a relationship with God. So you're okay as long as you're in a building, and you're okay as long as what? The preacher's hammering you. Unfortunately, we'll have to finish this later. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Help us to have heard and understood the broad concepts of revivalism, which is not about a verse, it's a system of thinking, a false system, an unbiblical system, a system contrary to the very heart of, as Spurgeon would say, the life verse of Spurgeon, for I determined not to know anything among you save Christ, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The center of existence is Christ, Him crucified, our relationship, walking with Him day by day, morning by morning, evening by evening. May it be so, in Christ's name.